Haggai chapter 2
is where we'll be reading this evening, beginning in verse 15. And this, of course, is where we have left off. This is still part of the second division of this chapter. There are three divisions in chapter 2. There are three divisions in chapter 1. And this is the second of the three divisions in chapter 2. But it begins in verse 10, the second division. And we've dealt with verses 10 through 14 on last week. So we pick up this evening where we left off. Here in verse 15, we'll read through verse 19, which concludes the second division within this chapter. So beginning in chapter 2 of Haggai, verse 15, "And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." Throughout our study of thus far in the second chapter of Haggai, we've seen the Lord speak through Haggai to address the past, present, and future of the people. And in verses 1 through 3, briefly reviewing this, in verses 1 through 3, we find this portion of the text points back to the past. The Lord addresses the fact that there were those among His people who were focused on what had once been, rather than that which the Lord was doing at the present moment in time. Verses 4 through 5, or 4 and 5, draws attention to the present time of Haggai's prophecy. And this portion of the prophecy begins with this statement, which we see very clearly, "Yet now be strong." The Lord promised that He was with the people and that He would be glorified in the work which He had called the people to do. In verse 4, He says, "For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." Verse 5, "My spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not." And then Haggai 1:8, going back, He commanded the people to build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And this is important for us to remember in light of what He's saying in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, that God had commanded the people, He told them to go and get the provision, which He had made for them, to gather that provision, and then to build the house, to build the temple, and He would take pleasure in it, He would be pleased with that, and He would be glorified. Now again, remember this, the Lord had called them to this work. The people, as Haggai chapter 1 tells us, they had built their own house, they were satisfied. This is some 14 years or so, they've come back from exile, the house the Lord, the temple, if you will, had not been rebuilt, and the people were not working and acknowledging, if you will, working towards the rebuilding of the temple, and were acknowledging the importance of the worship of God, which of course the temple is not only symbolic of that, it represents that, and that enabled them to be able to truly worship God through the temple. And so God would dwell among His people in the temple. And so the Lord, of course, corrected them, rebuked them, confronted them, and then He tells them to go and to take the provision which He had made for them, to gather that, and then to build the temple. He would be pleased in that work, and He would be glorified. Verses 6 through 9 points to the future work of God and His promise to reveal His glory. As we discovered in our study of the past weeks of this passage, this prophecy had both immediate and future context. Not only would the Lord reveal His glory among His people in this new temple, but He would also ultimately reveal His glory in the spiritual kingdom which He would establish through sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know all this is being ultimately prophesied not only of the immediate context of those of Haggai's day, because, as I've mentioned many times, the only New Testament reference of Haggai at all is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And in those verses, we find where the writer of Hebrews explains, he quotes or references verse 26, then in verse 27 he explains the meaning of that, how that all of the earth would be shaken, God would shake the kingdoms, and that all of those temporal kingdoms would come to an abrupt end, whereas that which is eternal might last and be manifested. Of course, that eternal kingdom began in the incarnation of Christ, because if you recall with me, Jesus Himself said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so He was saying, this spiritual kingdom is now upon you, which was, of course, fulfilled in the person of Christ coming, and that He being the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and of course His death, burial, His resurrection, and ultimately that kingdom will be fully realized in all of eternity when all other kingdoms have fallen. And so verses 6 through 9 point to the future work of God prophetically, not only for the immediate context of those of Haggai's day, but also even still yet future context or future prophetic times for us, meaning that in eternity this will be ultimately realized, though it was implemented in the sending of Christ. When He came sent by the Father, when He was in the fullness of the time, God sending His Son, and now Christ came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom, the gospel is now present, and God is making a people, a holy, as Peter says, peculiar nation. We are a spiritual people that are called out of the world, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light is this kingdom. It's eternal. It's that which will always last. So it's not simply referring to a physical structure, of course, or a temple as we might understand it, as was being built in Ezra and Haggai's day, but rather it is that which is eternal, that which is spiritual, and so ultimately it's fulfilled in the person of Christ, and we will see it totally come to realization in eternity. So as we've noted within the study of Haggai chapter 2, each division within this chapter begins with the word of the Lord as God spoke to the people through Haggai, as we discover in verse 1, verse 10, and verse 20. And again, it's very interesting. When you read chapter 2, verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, verse 10, in the 420th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. And then in verse 20, also we read, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying. So each division of this chapter begins with God speaking to the people. And that's very important, of course, because not only that God spoke, but as well what God spoke. Last week we observed from the second division of this chapter that the Lord confronts the people concerning their condition before Him. He does so by providing examples in regard to the law in verses 11 through 13, then directly confronts the people in verse 14. Last week we saw the Lord, first of all, declared the people as unclean in verse 14. So is this people, He says, and so is this nation before Me, saith the Lord. Now, in verses 11, 12, and 13, we've seen God had provided examples concerning the law. And this is specifically in relation to what would be referred to as, or acknowledged by many as, ceremonial. It's not speaking of the Decalogue. It's speaking of God's command concerning the temple, concerning the Levites, concerning this ceremonial law that He had established concerning their purity and remaining cleansed or clean. And He speaks about how if they were to, of course, anything that when they took the meat of the offering in the skirt, if you will, as they would gather it up and carry it for the priestly families to eat, God had commanded for them to do, if they were to touch something that was common, not in itself sinful, but if they were to touch any common thing, then of course now this was not holy because it had been mingled with that which was common. And then He says, furthermore, if they were to touch that which was dead, and you go back and look at the law, and they were not to be even in the tent of that one who had died, for to do so, they were now in for a 7-day period, which was a time of purification, from having touched or been involved with or exposed to that which was dead. And so the whole point here being is that God had sanctified the priest. He had sanctified this Levitical tribe for the purpose of service in the temple, presenting the people, that they might present the people before God in making the atonement for the people and presenting that atonement and offering the sacrifice. And so God had set this people apart, the Levites, the priests specifically, He had set them apart, sanctified them, if you will, which is to be set apart not only from sin and from that which was common, but also being separated or consecrated unto the Lord. And so, again, we're being told here that this people now, He says, that they are unclean just as the examples He had given. And here's the reason why. Because they had mingled with that which was common and they had been among that which was dead. And that's the point He's making. They are unclean. And so He says that the people themselves are unclean just as the examples He had provided. So if the meat of the sacrifice or the priest administering a sacrifice unto the Lord were declared unclean when they became involved with that which was not sanctified or consecrated unto the Lord, or that which was common, we might say, then this people were also unclean for the same reason. This is the example provided. Second, the Lord declared the work of the people to be unclean. He goes on to say, and so is every work of their hands. So the people themselves are unclean, the work of their hands are unclean. If the people were unclean, then the work of their hands were also unclean by virtue of the fact that they were unclean. And then third, He says, He declares their sacrifice or their worship as well as unclean. And that which they offer there is unclean. And unclean people will produce unclean works and unclean worship. Malachi 1, 6-8, we've seen that. Matthew 15, 7-9, another example of that. And so we recognize then that if people who have been sanctified, set apart unto God, if they are mingling among that which is common, if they are mingling among those that are dead, then of course that affects them. That affects us. Again, if we as sanctified people, called, consecrated unto God, called apart by God, if we, as we, not if we, as we interact in the world, which we must do, it's not that we are isolated from the world. Remember, we are in the world, but not of the world. But as we interact within the world, the truth of the matter is simply this, we become affected by that. And we are, and when we are among that with those who are dead, spiritually dead, that still affects us. Meaning that we cannot just be in this world and not be affected by it, but thankfully God has made provision for us in that. And what we need to understand is that God has sanctified us unto Himself, consecrated us unto Himself, and so we are to be a people that are sanctified, that are separated, not isolated, but yet not involved in that which obviously is common or that which is dead. And that's what's stated here. And God says these people are unclean because of this, and therefore their works are unclean and their worship is unclean. Now within this portion of Haggai chapter 2, the Lord once again draws the people's attention to their past. And within this portion of chapter 2, the Lord readdressed much of what He's already declared within Haggai chapter 1. And in some ways, this portion of chapter 2 seems to serve as an emphasis of the previously stated truths. Not only were the people unclean, producing unclean work and worship, but they were also left unfulfilled and unsatisfied due to their apathy towards the work and worship of God. In chapter 2, again, verses 15 through 19, we see a statement which really is very similar to what's already been stated in the first chapter. Again, we read, "And now I pray you, consider from this day upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw up 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, and with hail, and all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yet as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth, from this day will I bless you." Now this was not the first time within Haggai's prophecy the Lord had confronted the people with this reality. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 6, let's look back. "Ye have sown much and bring in little," the Lord said. "Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And ye that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." The people could not find satisfaction when they lived and acted outside of God's purpose and God's will. And this is the point. Remember, God is explaining this to them. In fact, He goes on to say, if you look in chapter 1 of Haggai, and look at verse 9. "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house." Now this is, of course, referring back to what He says in verse 2. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." But then in verse 4 He says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" And so again, the emphasis here is that the people were so focused on being brought out of exile back into the home, to the promised land, into their homeland, into the city, back to Jerusalem, that they are more interested in establishing their roots again. They are more interested in their physical well-being. They're more interested in physical prosperity. They are more interested in providing for themselves physically. And they are apathetic towards the worship of God. So they built their houses, they are sealed, they are roofed, but yet the house of God lies waste. And this is the Lord's indictment against the people. This is the contention that is present. And so He says in chapter 1, verse 6, He says, "You eat, but you have not enough. You've sown, bring in little, you eat and have not enough. You drink, you're not filled. You clothe yourselves, but you're not warm. And you earn wages, but all that you gather, it's like you put it into a bag with holes." And God says, "I've made it to be this way." So what He's actually saying is that they could not find satisfaction when they lived and acted outside of God's purpose and will. Now, first of all, he says, they planted, yet the harvest was insufficient. They were unfruitful. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Second, he says, you eat and drink, but yet you're not filled. So they were dissatisfied. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Then third, they clothed themselves, yet they could not provide warmth to themselves. They could not find comfort, in other words. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And then the fourth is that they labored, yet they never had enough. Their labor left them unfulfilled. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now we see a very similar reminder as to that in chapter 1 within this portion of Haggai chapter 2. So let's begin at verse 15 now as we begin the study of this text. First of all, he says, from this day. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now the Lord tells the people to consider from this day upward. Now this day upward, the word upward here is referring to previous time. From this day back is what he's saying. Upward meaning before now. And so he's saying consider from this point where you are right now back to a previous time. Now what previous time is he referencing? From before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. So he's going back now basically 14 years. He's saying from this point, 14 years back, as you are brought back out of from exile, back into the city, and now consider this time from now to that point, back there. And he says, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. This command is one for which the people are to survey from the present backwards, or before this work had begun concerning the temple. And this is evident by the following statement, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Now the Lord had previously addressed the people concerning this time as recorded in chapter 1. So go back to chapter 1 again, let's look at verses 2 through 5. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So here in chapter 1, the Lord's already addressed this matter and said, consider your ways. What ways is he referencing? Well, he goes on to explain them, even as we looked at a moment ago, how that everything that they had done, all the work they had performed, all their efforts that they put forth, left them absolutely dissatisfied, unfulfilled. They worked, and yet it's as though everything they worked for just seemed to fade away. It seemed to leave them empty. And so this is what the Lord is saying. Now consider your ways as in this regard. Here's the consequences of your ways, but what are the ways themselves? The ways themselves are this. They were more concerned with their physical well-being than their spiritual well-being, in that they were more concerned in having a house for themselves than the worship of God. And they become apathetic towards God's worship. The reference to the stone laid upon stone, again, is in relation to the work in which they were presently engaged. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house. I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. So he's saying, from this day, verse 15, from this time upward, from this time back, before any work began to be done on the temple, he says, consider this time. And then he says, second, in verses 16 and 17, since those days, notice Haggai 2:16, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, but there were 10, when one came to the press fat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, but there were but 20, I smote you with the blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. Now these two verses emphasize that which the Lord had already declared, as I mentioned in chapter 1. While commanding the people to consider their ways. And here again, he's telling them, consider this. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, read again with me. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. The temple had laid waste while people were focused on themselves and their physical lives and their physical needs, temporal things. The Lord called the attention of the people back to that time to remind them that all their efforts remained insufficient. Everything that they attempted to do could not satisfy them, could not fulfill them, because they had forsaken that which was most important, or might we even say, that which was all important. The people were living according to their own purpose, rather than submitting to the Lord's purpose, that He might be glorified in and through their lives. Now, we've already read in chapter 1 where He says, go, bring the provision, get the wood, build the house. He says, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Now, we understand the only reason that God's saying He would take pleasure in this and that He would be glorified in it is because He's the one who interrupted these people's lives, because they were content in building their own houses. They were content in storing up for themselves. They were content in their apathy towards the worship of God. But God interrupted that and said, no, I've sanctified you to myself. I have called you out as a people unto me. And look at where this has gotten you. All of your efforts to gain have meant nothing. And I'm the one. Notice again, God says in chapter 1 that He is the one who brought the drought. He is the one who prevented the dew. He's the one who calls their bags to be as with holes. He's the one who would not prosper them. Now let's stop for a minute and consider this. You might look at this and go, well, wait a minute, because we know there's a whole world out there of people who are not in unbelief, who despise God, despise truth, and yet they prosper all the time. And they benefit, and their lives seem to be lives of ease from a financial perspective, if you would might say, or from a physical perspective, from a temporal life perspective. It seems as though things just go their way most of the time. So how can God is telling this people, oh, because you've ignored or not acknowledged or you've dismissed my worship, because you've been apathetic towards that which is important spiritually, then I have disrupted your lives physically. Why would God say that when we know out there in the world tonight there are multitudes of people without Christ who seem to prosper and flourish in life? So why would He do this to this people? Well, here's what we must remember. These are not Gentile people. These are God's called out people. These are the people of Israel. These are the ones whom God has chosen, in whom He would give His oracles, His law, His truth to these people. And so these aren't just any people. These are His people who are apathetic towards His worship. And no matter what they do, they remain unsatisfied, unfulfilled when living outside of God's purpose for which He has called and separated them. So here's what we understand. It is not that let me rephrase it like this. A believer in Jesus Christ can be dismissive to a degree towards worship of God, submission to God. We've all been there at some point, to some degree. And it doesn't mean that that person now goes bankrupt. It doesn't mean that now their houses burn or they lose all their family necessarily. But let me tell you what is absolutely true for every believer in Christ. The moment that we begin to look for satisfaction anywhere other than God's provision for us in Jesus Christ, it leaves us absolutely dissatisfied. You will never find contentment. You will never find fulfillment. We will never find satisfaction anywhere other than God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is true for every man, but the difference is the world has no understanding of that as they continue in their pursuit for satisfaction. But for the believer, it is that we have known what it is to be in fellowship with the Lord, and the moment we dismiss that, the moment we forfeit that, the moment we allow sin to become a hindrance in our fellowship with the Lord, that is the moment that we find ourselves absolutely unfulfilled in those moments of time. So what is being said about Israel here is true today. It's just not necessarily understood from the worldly perspective, but for we who know Christ, it is. In other words, for someone who has never had a relationship with God or fellowship with the Lord, they are still missing that, and they are constantly in pursuit of trying to supplement or trying to substitute the joy and the fulfillment that comes only in Christ. But they don't understand what they're missing because they've never had fellowship with the Lord. For we who've been redeemed, we know exactly what it is to be in fellowship with the Lord. And the moment we forfeit that and allow sin to hinder that fellowship, though again we are still in relationship with Him, that fellowship is hindered. And the moment that fellowship is hindered, we are absolutely aware of what we are missing. of what we have forfeited. And third here, the Lord says, consider now. Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 to 19. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and olive tree have not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. Now the Lord asks the question, did any of your efforts produce any lasting results? That's what He's actually saying here. Is the seed yet in the barn? So, in other words, all that you've labored for, all that you have done, what do you have to show for it? He says, you have nothing. You have nothing. Yea, yes, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. No matter what the people did, it was all pointless. Apart from submitting to God and His purpose, their lives were meaningless, they were empty, and what they did brought no lasting or eternally beneficial results. We are not children of the darkness, we are children of the light. Our home is not this world, our home is eternal. It is that which is spiritual. We live in this world, as I've said to you many times, in reality, we are citizens of another kingdom living in an earthly kingdom. But what we must understand is that apart from Christ, what is life? In reality, what I'm not saying life has no value. All life has value because it's given of God. But I'm talking about in terms of eternity, of spiritual eternal benefit. What is life apart from Christ? It's meaningless. Because everything that one lives for apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it all perishes. It's all just temporary. It is all but for a moment and it's gone. And then there is an eternity that awaits, and that's when men realize how worthless and meaningless their lives really were, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at the latter part of verse 19. The Lord goes on to say, from this day will I bless you. Now this is interesting, because He begins by stating, from this time, from before a stone was laid, and now, He says, I pray you, from before a stone was laid. Then He says, since those days. And now He says, consider now. And He's considering, of course, this time, from this day, will I bless you. So here we see the Lord's promise to the people as they submitted to His purpose. The Lord called the people to His work and to His worship, and as the people responded to His call, the Lord then promised that He would bless them. Now remember, He's already said, I've got to work for you to rebuild the temple. And the people, He questions them because He draws attention to where they were already, on that which they were already focused. And that is when He says, so, how many of you remember Solomon's temple? And what do you think about this one now? In comparison to that. Remember He asked that question. They were already focused on this. And as we saw in Ezra's, the book of Ezra, of course, as Ezra wrote, we see the record that the people there were those among the people who were weeping because of the temple, and there were those among the people that were rejoicing because of the temple, and you could not tell they could not decipher between the noise of the weeping and the noise of the rejoicing and crying out in joy, because there were those, of course, who looked at the work that was being done at this point in time as being so inferior to that of Solomon's day. Because this is about a 70-year period of time, so there were those in Haggai's day who saw Solomon's temple. And now they are grieved over what is compared to what was. But again, the only reason they were that way is because they were focused on the wrong thing, looking to the structure, the gold, the silver, the precious stones out of which Solomon's temple was made, rather than recognizing the beauty of the temple and the significance of the temple was not in the materials of which it was made, but it was in the presence of the glory of God, as He would reveal it among His people. And so this is a significant work, of course, and the Lord here is saying to this people, He is saying, I've called you to this work, now you've responded to this call, and as He said, the glory of the latter would be greater than the former. And we know that wasn't in structure, of course, as far as that earthly temple was concerned, but yet in God's glory being revealed, and ultimately in His the finality of His kingdom being established in all eternity that's much greater than that of Solomon's temple. But yet then He says, you responded to My call. I've called you to this work. As they have responded to the call, the Lord draws their attention to all their failed efforts. He says, everything you've done has failed. You're not satisfied. You're unfulfilled. But now since you've responded to My call, He says to them, remember, and now be strong. Fear previously. And the reason He told them that is because I am with you. As I covenanted when I brought you out of Egypt, so am I with you, He says. And now He draws the people's attention to all these failed efforts in which they attempted to satisfy themselves, but He does so only to contrast that with His promise of blessing as they submitted to the Lord. So here He says, from this day will I bless you. All that you have done is a failure. All of your efforts cannot satisfy. All of your efforts are never going to be sufficient. You are going to find yourself holding empty bags. You are going to find yourself never satisfied. Thirst never quenched. Hunger never satisfied. You're going to find whatever you do to make yourself comfortable, you'll never succeed in this. You will never be satisfied in all of the efforts you put forth to satisfy yourselves. But then He says, be strong. I am with you. As I covenanted before, so I am faithful. You have failed, I am faithful. Is that not the message of Scripture over and over again? You failed, I am faithful, God says. And here we find it again. And so He says, I am with you. I will bless you. This passage of Scripture reminds me of the truth declared in Ecclesiastes. Again, Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. You should study it if you never have. We've studied it before. You should go through it and study it. It's a phenomenal book when you understand the reason and purpose for which it is written. And in the book we find that Solomon states in the first chapter, vanity of vanity saith the preacher, all is vanity. In the last chapter, vanity of vanity saith the preacher, all is vanity. So from chapter 1 He states that, chapter 12 He states that, and all between chapter 1 and chapter 12, you know what you find? Vanity. Emptiness. And He says, everything that you could possibly hope to find fulfillment in, everything that you could possibly hope to find satisfaction in, from entertainment, He literally deals with these matters. Entertainment, immorality, that which you've accomplished in life and work, or your work itself, all of these things, and much more, Solomon says, it leaves you empty. And then the next to the last verse of the final chapter, chapter 12, this is what Solomon then says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's the sum. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, reverence Him, and keep. Again, keep doesn't mean merely just to do, but keep is, again, ultimately that we are cherishing, we love that which He loves because we love He who has given it. So we keep, we cherish, we guard, we protect, we follow after that which God has required, which God has demanded, His righteousness. This is the whole duty of man. Anything other than God's purpose results in emptiness. And in contrast to that, while living in submission to God's purpose, we find the results is eternal fulfillment, genuine fulfillment in following after Christ. So here in Haggai, again, the Lord emphasizes in these verses the truths He's already stated in chapter 1. And He's telling the people, I will bless you from this day. I will bless you. But He's saying, consider that in light of the past 14 years in which you have tried everything you possibly could do to satisfy yourself, to find fulfillment, and yet you've utterly failed. And you know what's behind that failure? God says, I'm the one who prevents you from finding any satisfaction in those things. Now you might look at that and say, well, why would God do that? Because He knows that we can only be satisfied in Him. He says, I brought the drought. I prevent the dew. I'm the one who empties your money bags. He says, it's all Me. I'm doing this. And the reason I'm doing it is because you have laid My house waste. In other words, what He's saying is, you've forsaken My worship. I am God. I am your Creator. I am the one who has called you out. I'm the one who has sanctified you. I'm the one who has consecrated you. And yet, you think that you have a right to live as you desire to live rather than following after me? Well, fine. You've done it. And it's left you empty. But now, when your attention is turned back to me, I will bless you. That in itself is pure grace. Because we have found ourselves in that same position, have we not? Are there not moments in life, for instance, even as New Testament believers, are there not moments in life, not lifetimes, but are there not moments in a lifetime in which we allow our focus, our attention to become distracted from Christ to other things? And are there not moments that we really, for some crazy sinful reason, think that there is something somewhere that's going to measure up to the fulfillment and satisfaction that Christ alone brings? And here's what God shows us over and over again. Nope, that will never satisfy, that will never fulfill. But guess what? As you turn your attention and focus back to me, as I turn your attention and focus back to me, I will bless you. That's grace. That is undeserved goodness, kindness of God. And we find ourselves there often, do we not? God tells the people, I will bless you. And so He did. And might I remind you that in Christ we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What more could we possibly look for? What more could we possibly desire? What more could we possibly ask for? And as we live in the truth of that which God has made us to be in Christ, we find fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction in knowing Him.